Why is it that all the throughout your message note from the top it says the pressure to leave God?
Shall we save it or no?
Can we follow along? Daniel chapter 1. And God saved God. Alright. Daniel 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so enjoy hearing the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off the temple of the god of Babylon and put in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of living, learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine at the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name of Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. This is definitely the names, by the way. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other young men your age? The king would then have my head in prison." Daniel then said to the guard, the chief official who pointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young man who eats the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it looked healthier and better nourished than any other young man who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they would drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Have you guys ever had a time where God just grabbed your attention? Perhaps through a crisis? Or dissatisfaction or disappointment? Sometimes the way God gets our attention is through something not going well. But then God can use that to open our hearts towards Him. Some of you might be here, and you are in that moment right now where God is doing something new in your life. Just the fact that you are here in church is just miraculous. You think, God, what are you doing in my life right now? There are seasons in our life where God opens us up to learn more and more about Him. But I want to warn you, once you're on that road to following God, you're going to get some pressures to give up your journey to following God. You get pressure from your friends and family. You might get pressure from your boss or society. But sometimes if God is doing something good, some other people come alongside and try to discourage you and tear your faith apart. Have you been there before? Have you felt it? Well, what we're going to talk about in this series, the next 8 weeks, we're going to go through the book of Daniel, because Daniel finds himself in this situation. We're going to learn that Daniel has a lot going for him. He's young, he's strong, he's smart, he follows God. But then something terrible happens to his country. In the year 605 BC, this new empire called Babylon comes to Israel, comes to Jerusalem where Daniel lives, and besieges it, and grabs and kidnaps a whole bunch of people from that city. It'd be like some, you know, Walnut Creek coming over and grabbing a lot of people from Pittsburgh, and I'd say, you want in our city? No, maybe anyone from Walnut Creek, sorry. But here's Daniel, he's growing, but all of a sudden, just enemy country comes in and grabs the best and brightest from this country. He's growing, but there's a country that wants to tear his faith apart. They're totally against his faith. Look at your Bible again, Daniel chapter 1. Let's start going through the first four verses right now. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this king named Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone say Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, if you have kids, name your kid that. It's a great name. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he comes to Jerusalem and besieges it. Now the Lord delivered the king of Judah into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. He carried off the temple of the God of Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God. The move that the king does, the king ordered Ashkenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites, some of the Jewish people from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king of Babylon is smart. He's like, I'm going to kidnap some people from Jerusalem. I'm not going to kidnap anyone. I'm going to kidnap the brightest. He went around and he got all the young men who were the smartest. He says, you're going to come to my country. I'm going to train you in my ways. So you have to be smart. You also have to be strong. So like, find the smartest people and the strongest people, and we're going to make them one and large. We're going to get new territories and throw it out. We're going to educate them like our people know, and we're going to make them one and large. So what he's saying, I'm going to take these people who follow God and exert their faith for them. They're going to become one of us. It's brand new. So what he's trying to do is I'm going to get the best and brightest and make the true Babylonians. What I want to talk about is how Nebuchadnezzar tried to pressure Daniel and his friends to forget all about God and see if you can relate. So if you're following your outline, here's the first thing to get. What the Babylonians did is they ridiculed Daniel's faith. They ridiculed Daniel's faith. This is what the king did. He took the symbols of Daniel's religion, his faith, he stole them from his country and put it in his church. Now, the Babylonians are totally into sorcery. So I was trying to think about that. Isn't like someone coming, taking this cross? Now, we don't believe this cross holds any power to this piece of wood, but it symbolizes something very important to us. Wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
It'd be like another person from another religion coming, grabbing our cross, and putting it in their temple. That's totally not about God. And saying, you know what, we're just going to take your symbol and make them ours. And they're making fun of his faith. They're totally ridiculing what he believes in. Again, the Babylonians are all types of sorcery. Here's number two what they did. Number two is they replaced his food. You know, for some of you, you're like, okay, that's my faith. You do not mess with my food. I mean, you know, you're crossing a line there. Food is incredibly important. You know, several years ago, I was in the Mexican state of Yucatan, and we were there for almost 6 or 7 weeks. And I love the food there. But you know, they only serve Mexican food in Mexico. You know that? Yeah, there's no support. So anyway, you know, I was 7 weeks into this. I was just so craving food. And I went to the city, and I saw McDonald's. And I realized how American I was, because McDonald's for me was the symbol of salvation, those golden arches. I'm like, a corner counter. I feel at home. This last week I told you that I was in Denver, and we had to go out for our meals, and those of you who know me, I'm Egyptian, my parents are Middle Eastern, and I'm like, I'm just craving some homegrown food. I found a local Middle Eastern restaurant, I went by myself to eat there, and I was just amazed. You know, you guys, they have your special foods that remind you of home. Well, what they do is they told me, you know, Daniel and your friends, you can't have your food anymore. You're going to have our food. And what they're trying to do is trying to steal everything they can remember of their faith and their background from them. Can you imagine someone coming in and saying, you know what, Pittsburgh, no more Mecca. That In-N-Out Burger down the street, closed down. You've got to have our food now. They robbed you of something. They were making pressure to forget God. Number three, they replaced his education. They replaced his education. What they do for these young, strong men is that for 3 years, you're going to be part of our school. Now, these guys are probably 18 years old. They're saying, your college education, not in your home country, not about your faith, it's going to be about our faith. 3 years under our education. Now, this again, Babylon is fully in the sorcery. They were the omens, prayer, pagan gods, myths, legends. They worship the sun and moon gods. They worship charms. They were into astrology. All these things were a part of who they were and their education. And they're saying these guys are all be part of our college system. The Ontario College has nothing on these guys. And I said, you are going to study our education for 3 years. Now, to be fair, Daniel and his friends, they grew up in a faith that was against all this. God exclusively cannot practice any of these practices. But for 3 years, they're learning all about this. They're thinking, we're going to throw out God's education. No more God in your school. We're going to throw out prayer in education. No more prayer in your school. We're going to throw out anything that even hints that God is good in your school. We're going to get rid of your education. Now, having said this, Daniel was about 18 years old, his friend. He probably had a great foundation in his Christian faith. He probably learned a lot, and so he'd be able to go through this and not leave his faith, which is a good reminder for those of us who have kids, that sometimes we need to be the ones in charge of the foundation of our kids, so no matter what education they get, they have a foundation of what they're learning. Now, I've been in ministry for a long time. I found there's two things that really help kids have a strong foundation. Number one is having your kids be part of some type of church, youth group, or children's church, much like we have here at Edgewater. So if you're a student and your kids are part of that, I want you to know you're already building a strong foundation for your kids. So no matter what comes their way, they're going to know who I believe and why I believe. That's the first thing. The second thing that's even more powerful, if you want to keep that strong foundation of faith, is your own spiritual growth. Do you know that as you pursue God, your kids catch on about that? They watch it. They see it. And the more that you grow in your faith, your kids catch on it. And it doesn't really matter where you are in your faith, are you moving in the right direction? May your kids pick up on that. When I was a teenager, my dad told me a story when he was in Egypt. And he said that when he was a young man before he was married, his work buddies, he went on this trip. And what his work buddies wanted to do, they wanted to get a prostitute for my dad to initiate them. You know what I'm talking about? My dad got wind of this, and he said, I'm not going on the trip. And he left. Now, as a teenager, my dad told me that story. And that stuck with me. You know why? Because my dad was real about his faith. He wasn't just talking about it. He was making decisions in his life that showed because of his faith. I called my dad last night and asked permission if I could share that story. He's like, I don't remember telling you that story, John. I don't remember telling you. And I said, but Dad, I remember. Because those little things that my dad did shaped something for me about him being serious to his faith. And so I want you to know, wherever you are in your faith journey right now, if you're taking steps toward God, those around you will catch on to that and will build a foundation for them. As a church, we really believe in helping you with your next steps in God. And if you're here for the first time, I want to issue a challenge to you. I want to challenge you not just to come today, but to continue in this series for the next 7 weeks as we talk about how to have a faith that thrives when other people are against it. Because this book, Daniel, is going to go through that. So I want to push you that challenge. So you know what? I want to get closer to God. I want to be closer to God and all that goes around me, and I want to commit to being here. Another thing we do to help you in your faith is we have things called growth groups. Now, the way we do growth groups here, they're small groups, usually anywhere from 8 to 15 people, that meet in homes throughout the week for the next 8 to 10 weeks. And what you're going to do in those growth groups is you get to talk about what you've learned from your Sunday morning and talk about it with other people. And it's been a great way for people to really grow in their faith and go to the next step. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're thinking, I don't know if I want to really grow a group, I don't know anybody. There's probably someone around you that's signed up for a growth group. We're going to start this week. So if I just have those who signed up for a growth group, can you just raise your hand for a second? Great, raise your hand high. If you are new, if you're wondering, do I want to be part of a growth group, go ask someone to raise their hands right now. Say, what group are you in? There's a catalog in your notes, by the way, list all the growth groups about them. Just to clarify, it says number 7 is closed. It doesn't mean it's canceled. It just means that lots of people signed up for it, so we can't have any more people. The other groups are filling up quickly, so you can sign up today on the back of your connection card. Also, on the back, Pete Sequoia, the junior, will be back there and answer any questions. Can you raise your hand back there? You can just turn around. There's any questions you can ask about growth groups. They start up this week. We do that because we want you to go closer to that. Okay, so Babylonians, they make fun of the state. They said, no, we're going to use the religious symbols to just make fun. They're going to be our churches. They replace the food. We're going to rob you of anything that reminds you of where you come from. They replaced with education. You know, no more what you have in your school, it's all out of our school now. But then the funny thing is that I still know who I am. They can't take away my identity. But then number four, is they replace this name. They replace this name. My last name is Produce. And the way it worked is that my parents last name too. Well, they immigrated from Egypt. They came to Massachusetts and everyone would say Spanish instead of Produce. So they know how to pronounce it. Now back then, and some of you know from your own stories, when you immigrate, you're really concerned about fitting in. So rather than correct people and how they pronounce the name, they changed their name to Spanish too. So I actually grew up in John Spanish. Until I was about 21. I was in college taking a class in Arabic, and I realized I always knew my last name was the new surreal. I thought, you know what? I want to go back to how it was that, because my name is important. It reminded me of where I come from and who I am. So I said, you know what? All my friends, I know you know me as John Gass, now it's John Fanoose. So they did that, which is really funny because I'm older and I have to remember how they know me by. I keep switching. Later, my sister changed her last name to Fanoose, my brother changed his name to Fanoose. So the ironic thing is the whole family of Fanoose, except my parents, immigrated to Egypt. They're still Spanish. So, but the thing is, names are really important, right? Sometimes there's strong identity attached to that. Well, look at verse 7, Daniel 1. Verse 6. It says, among these were some who stood Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I want you to see something about their names. Those are the four guys that I'm focusing on. Each of their names ends in an E-L or an A-H. Do you guys catch that? L is a word for God. So if you're like El Shaddai. Or Yah is short for Yahweh. Another name for God. All four of these people in their names had a commitment to their God. Their name said something about who they believed in. Said something about their faith. And what they did is they changed each of their names. Verse 7. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel. The name Belshazzar, which means I worship the moon god, but a lady of the moon god. In other words, they're changing their names from God honoring names to a name that worships their gods. To Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, I didn't go. What they did is they took these guys' names that were connected to God and fully erased them and gave these names and worshiped these other sorcerer gods. See what they're doing? They're totally systematically robbing them of their identity and their faith. They're saying, let's brainwash them. Let's raise them up. Let's replace their food. Let's fully place them in school. And let's replace their needs. Let me ask you, if they replace your faith, if they replace your food, if they fully change what's happening in your school system, if they replace your needs, what would you do? What would you do? What would you do with small foresight if you had people totally against your faith? Let me tell you what I think maybe we need each other to do. And you're out there. How I might be tempted to respond. Let me say how we might be tempted. What if I might be tempted to be persuaded? I can imagine being tempted to go, you know what, forget it. They're totally taking everything away from us. They're going against our faith. They're not encouraging our faith. Forget it. I'm just going to go along with them. All my friends are going along with them. I am going to go along with them too. No one else is going to their faith. Everyone else is giving up. Everyone thinks my faith is silly. Forget it. There is other God. All these other gods too. Too much pressure. Have you been there before where you just want to quit? I might be tempted to be demanding on the other extreme. I might be tempted to just be demanding and say, wait a minute, you do not touch my faith. I'm going to fight. I'm going to gather up all the other Christians with us, and we're going to fight for our rights. Stand up and say, you are wrong. You will never enforce your faith on us. I might be tempted to do that. I might be tempted to get involved and say, everyone has to be like me. How dare you take away this truth? Have you been there? Third temptation, I might be tempted to be fearful. I might be tempted to say, what's going to happen to me if people are against my faith? What's going to happen to me if my country is against my faith? And what I might do is defend myself and isolate myself and not deal with anybody because I'm so scared. But Daniel and his friends didn't do the same. They didn't do the same. They weren't going to do any part of the time and talk about what it would people are trying to discourage us from how we want to live. When laws, whatever it is, when there's a system of a culture that gets where we want to go, what are we going to do? So I want to say there are three decisions we need to make to respond to these pressures. Three decisions. Instead of being persuaded, decision number one is this. Decide to prioritize God. Decide to prioritize God. Daniel 1 says this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel says this, look, you can ridicule my face. You can make fun of me. I can take that. You know what, doesn't affect my loyalty. You can even give me a totally different education. You know what, I can handle that. I know what I'm here for. In fact, learning about your culture might help me if there are influence on you guys. If I can learn about you, you're not going to take away my basic education. You can even take away my name. Yes, it stings. It hurts. But I know you like that. Besides, I can fall apart from the house with you guys. Even if I change your name, my name is actually a little better. I can handle all that. But when I came to his food, Daniel had an issue. Which is really strange. You would think, obviously, you fight for these other things, but when it came to his food, that's what he fought. Now, biblical scholars have looked at this more than why the food. Now, some originally thought, well, because Jewish people had a very strict diet, and by going outside that diet, they were breaking down on the law. The problem with that definition is that it wasn't just the food, but the wine that he couldn't have. And there is no biblical restriction against wine in the Old Testament. So, scholars say, you know, that can't be the reason. It's not because it violates the kind of Jewish law. Some said, well, maybe this food was sacrificed to their idols, because in the New Testament there's issues about that. Maybe this food was sacrificed to their idols, and they go, oh no, I don't want to touched by your God. But then, no matter what they ate, even if they hadn't had this food, if they replaced with other food, it would still be sacrificed to idols. That seems to be an issue. There's a clue later on, I'm not going to have you turn to it, there's chapter 11, verse 26. There's a clue that by Eastern standards back then, to eat someone else's food was to commit yourself to loyalty to them. You're saying, you know what? By accepting your food, I am now yours. I am committing myself. My first priority is to you. And so Daniel was, you can take all these things away from me. And I'm okay with that. But I will next give you my loyalty. Because my loyalty belongs to God. So no thank you on the great food. And by the way, this is what the king's food, this is what good food. You went for vegetables. You guys should just disappoint me. Vegetables! So I would rather be vegetable than share my loyalty with you, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So really, it's about the loyalty. And one of the first decisions he makes with his faith, when the pressure comes your way, is he needs to decide to be loyal to God. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever job you have, whatever educational system you have, in the end, you have to say, God, my heart is yours first. I'm not sure how it's going to play out, God, but I want to tell you that my priority is you. There are times when it's being asked of you by your friends or your boss to violate what you believe God is calling you to, and you're going to say, God, in the end, I'm loyal to you. So rather than being persuaded, you hold on to your first priority, your first loyalty. And that's pretty hard because when all your friends are giving up on God, your temptation is going to be to give up on God too. When all your friends are making poor decisions and say, come on, come join us, you're going to say, I really want to do that too. But my loyalty is to God. I love to write a quote. It says, when your friend makes poor decisions, this is a great quote. Your friends are making poor decisions, then all my friends would jump off the bridge, I wouldn't follow them. I'd be at the bottom to catch them when they fall. And that's the attitude we need to have. Not to go along with all our friends. Not to go along with our folks, but say, I'm going to be loyal and I'm going to stick to people. That's the first decision that Daniel made. I'm going to be loyal to God. I'm not going to share my loyalty with anyone else. Number two, instead of being demanding, decide to ask for permission. Instead of being demanding, decide to ask for permission. Let's read verse 8 again. I'll read out loud. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. And he what? Say out loud. He what? He asked the chief official for what? What's in your Bible? Permission not to defile himself. You know, if I were Daniel, I would have got the message. How dare you? I am not going to eat your food, and I don't care what you say. Daniel knew the man. He asked the fish. Now, if the servant said, no, you can't have your own food, I think Daniel still would have said, I'm going to have to lose you. But his approach was, this is demanding what I want. I'm going to ask you and be nice to you. We get very tempted to the demand. A boss asks you to be something dishonest. You say, no way! I don't think everyone else would say, no way, you. But according to Daniel's honor, would say, would it be good if I didn't do this? I'd like to present something else I'd like to do with you. Much humbler approach. You get taught something in school, say, no way, I'm never going to learn this from you. Say, would it be okay if you learned something else as well? So you begin to ask that permission. See, Daniel did something that I think is a good lesson for us. Instead of saying, no, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to demand that, I'm going to get everyone else on my side, then we're going to ask them, you know, when we demand that everyone follows our faith, it ends up not going very well. When we demand, think of it this way. Apply God's standards to people who follow God. But when you begin to apply God's standards to people who don't follow God, it gets turned into a big, big mess. A group of Christians, when I was in Denver just now, we were asked, how would you describe a person who's a Christian who loves God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit? What word do you use? And people from the audience were shouting, and we heard that word like love. Kind of through the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. He said, okay, now if we were to ask the world, people who aren't Christians, what word do they would use to describe Christians? What word do they use? It wasn't those words. It was judgmental, angry, hypocritical, cruel. What happened? I think the problem is that we begin to demand other people who don't follow God live up to our standards. When people hear about Christianity, they think instead of moral rules. Instead of rules being involved, it's only about, and Christianity is not about rules. It's about a relationship with God. And your behavior will follow, but it's not, when you start demanding other people follow the rules without the relationship, it's going to turn into a moralistic religion and make people very angry. And Daniel is trying to do that. They didn't say, hey, all you people from Babylon, you should not worship these gods. All of you need to follow our God. Come on! That wouldn't have worked. People thought, who are you? You're a food god? So following you is all about eating the right food. That's what they would think, right? They would say, following God, your God, is all about eating the right food. I don't want to do that. But Daniel was smart. He said, you know what? I'm not the man of people who don't follow God. I'm going to ask for permission to myself. Would it be okay if I had an area where I could just follow God? He asked for permission. You can make a big announcement of it. Just talk to the guy who starts it. Is it okay? Now, we read later. Just look at verse 11. Daniel said to the guard, who the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of a young man who eats the royal food, and treat your servants with portions of the soup. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel said, he said, if I have permission, the guard said, you do this. This will have consequences. Other people are going to be talking. I'm going to get in trouble. And you know what? This is a trial first. Just give me 10 days. That's a good bit of advice. Whenever you're going to ask your boss, the school, whatever you want to ask permission, sometimes they might get nervous and say, but no, this will disrupt our system. And all I can say is, can we try it out a little bit? Just try it out. Just check in a week. If you like it, we'll go for it. If not, I understand. And Daniel was really smart. He said, we're going to ask for permission. He suggested a trial. Number one, Daniel decided to prioritize God. Number two, he decided to ask for permission. He was forced to believe to live out his belief. Number three is this. Instead of fearing, decide to trust God to provide. Instead of being afraid and running away, what he did is he decided to trust God to provide. That's a good lesson for us. Trust that God is at work behind the scenes. That as you dig the boil to make God boil, as you decide to ask for permission to follow his will, trust that God is in the background doing something. Daniel did this. Look at the results from God. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice and said, hey, half the wine, or half the water, half the vegetables. Verse 17. These four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding all kinds of literature in the morning. And Daniel can understand visions and dreams beyond of all kinds. Just remember, the Babylonians, they picked out Israel, the smartest people and the strongest people. At the end of the season, Daniel is the third of the smartest and they are the strongest. Exactly what this is looking for. Exactly. Verse 18, at the end of the time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official to present them to Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked with these men and found none equal to these poor men. Bring them to the king's service. And every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of these physicians and enchanted and consulting them. Daniel decided to follow through with God and God's promise. He made them stronger and smarter than all the rest. And it was a fruit of Daniel's trust in God and work behind him. I'm going to ask Al Borges to come up for a moment. Al just shared a story with me a few weeks ago. Now I'll give a little background if that's okay, because he continued the story. You guys know, for a long time, Al has been feeling a sense from God that God is calling him to this full-time ministry. Al sensed that God is calling him to full-time ministry. The problem is, Al might have quit his job to do that. And so he didn't know what to do. He felt like God was calling him to do this. And so he had a conversation with his boss. And I think in Al 3, here's some of his principles of being loyal to God no matter what, asking for permission in God's provide.
Well, thank you. I met with you about 9 months ago. I just filmed the guy that's going to a deaf seminary and to start my ministry and I'm going to report to God. Really dug into the ministry and followed God for 9 years of my life. So I signed up, I talked to my wife, we agreed, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But I was just excited. So you know, I was going to come to school coming up. Actually, it starts class on Monday. I mean, that's Monday starts in my class. So I talked to my wife, like, I will sign up. I'm like, sure. This is 9 months before I get into the subject. So I went in the application, everything fine. By October, November, my application got accepted to attend seminary, everything fine. I was like, yeah, this is great. Well, as soon as I start getting to December, I'm like, so now what am I going to do? Because I need a Monday job. Because I only signed up for Monday. And so what am I going to do? He's like, well, I don't know. So I'm in that attitude, like, yeah, well, it's going to be my way or I quit, and that's it. And then after getting closer to January, and he was like, oh, well, what are you doing? So then I was panicking. I talked to John prior to that, like, I'm panicking. I'm going to provide if I don't do this time to work and provide for money. So I sat with my wife, and we talked again, and I said, what are we doing? I don't know. I'm just praying about it. So what happened? So at the beginning of the year, I decided, you know, pray, talk about it, like, well, I'm going to have my book permission. I'm not going to go in and demand that I need these days to write a book. I'm going to go and ask for permission. This year, this background about my book, he comes from a background from a Jewish background. The good thing about my work is anybody knows who I am, if I'm a Christian. They see me with my Bible every day, they ask me questions from time to time, so they already know. So that day, it was on Wednesday. I fasted during the morning, and I prayed that day that there be two rules. So I went into my boss, I was like, all right, can I talk to you?
Sure.
And I got my little application, and then I got accepted. So I walked in, he's like, I need to talk to you because I need to find out if it's okay with you if I can take Monday's off. I've been accepted to your seminary. And so we like, walked in, and during the day, I can attend to Monday. So I want to talk to you see if I can take Monday's off. I was totally blown out when he gave me that. He was like, you know what? That's a great thing that you want to do. And let me congratulate you for what you want to do. And he shook my head. I'm like, so he said, this is a great idea. And then he started coming back. Don't worry about that. I don't care. Don't worry about anything. You can work 10 hours a day for the rest of the 4 days. I was like, whoa. I don't have to lose my benefits, I don't have to cut my hours, so everything remains the same, and you gain Monday. So is that a good position by like taking free? And at the end of that day, the funny thing is that you only have yourself, well, this is on a personal level, but what would have happened, I would have said, you know, it's like, and I'm more like, that's what I'm telling you now, because I would have said, no, you know, that was a good thing. Yeah, I like this.
afraid or fearful, but God says, prioritize me, ask permission, and trust me to provide. As we live our lives, as we grow in our faith, we will get pressure from the outside to leave our faith, or to compromise our faith. And then those moments we can learn from Daniel and say, you know what, my first priority is to God. I'm not going to manage what I ask for permission, and trust that you're going to provide through that. You guys know, if you have watched the movie Titanic, how do you get to see the movie Titanic? One of the demon movies, they are actually down at the bottom of the ocean to find the ship and all that, and they're in that little circular submarine. You know, the reason they're in that kind of submarine is that the lower you get in the ocean, the pressure is just unbearable. In fact, I read that as you get to the ocean, the pressure of the ocean is 100 to 300 times the air pressure in your car tires. You can't survive. So basically, there are three ways to do that kind of pressure in the bottom of the ocean. The one is, you just go and get crushed. Don't recommend it, but that's an option. You just can't do it. The two is illustrated by this submarine, I think it's called a bathysphere. It's a miniature submarine used to explore the ocean in places where the water is so deep, the pressure is so strong, that it would crush a normal submarine, just like the moon planet can. So these bathyspheres compensate when they have plates several inches thick in a submarine, and their windows are incredibly thick. So it keeps the water out, which is great, but there's a problem. They're very, very heavy. They're hard to maneuver, and they're very small and tight, cramped. Now, if you were in London and you went to the bottom of the ocean, you would see something that was always surprising. You would find fish swimming around, doing just fine. How? They must have thick skin or something. No, their skin is normal. How is it that fish can survive that kind of pressure? This is how they do it. They compensate from the outside pressure because they have equal and opposite inside pressure. It evens it all out. The point is that you don't have to be crushed by pressure. You don't have to develop thick skin and be angry with the world and demand your rights. But what you can do is have God's power in you to fill you up, to give you a pressure equal, if not stronger, than the pressure outside of you. And you can overcome, and you can thrive. Well, here's my question for you. What's the area right now that you're tempted to compromise in? You need to ask someone for permission. What's your one ask? I'm not sure what your point of loyalty is. Where do you need to be loyal? I can't answer that for you. But I want to give you just a few categories to think through. A few categories to think through. This is for here now. One category is your boss, where you work. Are they asking you to do something unethical? Asking you to cheat on paperwork? Or make a deal that's not appropriate? What would it be like in that situation to be loyal to God and ask for permission and trust in the next move? In a school where your kids really taught something that you disagree with, what does it look like to remain loyal to God and ask for permission instead of demanding and trust in God? A third category, work hours. Are some of you working so hard, your hours are so bad, you're missing important things like church? You're not going to be part of a growth group because your work hours won't allow. Have you considered asking your boss for permission to have a night off or a one off? Saying, we tried it a little bit, it cannot work. Try to trust the test. What does that mean? But nevertheless, I want you to be loyal to Him. You have the power to ask and see Him provide. Amen? Amen. I just want to close and say our real quick are starting next, this week. If you look at your sermon notes, you'll see on the right side there just an explanation about brokers. If you've not signed up for one yet, please give us a chance to do so. And you can sign up on the back of your connection card. I just put a little group you want to sign up for. Or you can go talk to Pete in the back of the broker studio if you have more questions about that. As we pray, I know that some of you probably did come to mind. There's an area where you have been compromising, or you've been asked to compromise, or you're tempted to compromise. And you realize that God, what God is saying to you is that He wants you to put Him first, to be loyal to Him. And perhaps the challenge for you to is to humbly ask for permission to trust God for the moment. If that's what I want to pray for you this morning, let's pray right now. Guys, you're very rich here. You realize that they can compromise or attempt to compromise the royalty community. Lord, I pray that out of this time, they would have confidence from the end of the family. You have not left them alone. This is not a decision that's just for them. But you are already there working. And pray, God, that you would give them the courage to ask to be loyal to you and trust that they're going to provide. Lord, I pray that when they do that, they would see you work in amazing ways. They would know that you are alive and well. Thank you, God. I also know there's people here who've been struggling, who've had tough weeks and tough seasons. And even if you're thinking, I want a more stable life, the way I've lived my life thus far has just been chaos. And I need a new loyalty. I need someone to give my life to. You're hearing God right now say, it's me. And this is your time to give your life to God and be loyal to Him and trust that with Him, He will provide a whole new way of life. Life is not spent on you making things worse. Your life is spent on God providing it. And you're here this morning thinking, I want to choose to be loyal to God. Now is my time. If that's you, I want to offer this prayer for you. You can pray along with me. Maybe just between you and God. God, I'm here this morning, and my life is a mess. And I need someone like you to be stable for me. God, I want to be loyal to you. I want to have you be my stable point in life. God, will you forgive me for all the ways I made myself the center of life? Please forgive me. I now ask for you to be my leader, and that you would forgive me of all the mess up I've made before. And God, I trust you for it. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. What I want to do right now.